Listen, I am convinced that the Lord has a word for every single one of us today. I'm convinced that he has a word for me and he has a word for you. And so I want to thank you for being a part of this service. I want to thank you for being here today. I also want to thank those of you who are in the loft, those who are watching on television, listening on the radio, watching online, wherever you are. I want to thank you for tuning in and being a part of what God is doing in and through First Baptist Cleveland. Now, you may know we are in week three of a series we're calling To Be Continued. And it's a study of the book of Acts. And if you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, let me give you just a few notes to jot down. And I do want you to take notes. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 this morning. And so grab something to write on, something to write with, and jot down the things that the Lord impresses upon your heart to write down. Now, I'll give you a few notes just as we're getting started of where we've been so far in this study. I'll tell you that the guy who wrote this book is a guy named Luke. He wrote this book as well as the book of Luke as a two-volume set. Something we learned about Luke was that Luke was not a companion of Jesus. He never met him face to face. However, the Lord used him in an incredible way to document many events that we read in the New Testament. The theme of the book is the church will continue what Jesus started. And so you may want to get that in your notes because that's really what the book of Acts is all about. It's about you and I as believers in Christ taking the ball and running with it. It's about continuing what Jesus started here on planet Earth. And he started talking about that in Acts chapter 1. We saw a couple of weeks ago that he began this book by giving words of preparation. He prepared the church to do what it was he was asking the church to do. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You will receive power." And he prepared us by giving us access to his power. He gave us access to his power through the person of the Holy Spirit. And so he began by giving us words of preparation. Next, in that same verse, we see words of commission. He said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so he's commissioned us to go everywhere and to talk to everybody about the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Next in the story, we saw the ascension. And that was in Acts 1:9. It said, "After he said this, he was taken up as they were watching." And so now, in the blink of an eye, Jesus is gone. Jesus is gone, and the Holy Spirit has yet to come. And that's what we talked about last week. We talked about this season called the wait. It was the wait that Jesus promised in Acts 1:4 when he said he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise. And so that's where the disciples are now. The disciples are waiting for Jesus to keep his promise and for the Holy Spirit to fall on them. I'm a timeline guy. I don't know if you are or not, but I want to give you the timeline, the sequence of events starting at the crucifixion of Jesus. So you've got the crucifixion of Jesus. He died on the cross. And on the third day, he raised from the dead. On the day that he rose from the grave, I want you to understand that on that day, Jesus appeared to five different groups of people. Appeared to five groups of people. Over the next 40 days, he appeared to five more groups of people. And on that 40th day is when Jesus reminded his disciples about the power of God that was going to fall on them. He reminded them that the Holy Spirit was going to come. Also on that 40th day, Jesus gave the early church the Great Commission. He gave the Great Commission to them, and he said, "This is what I want you to do when I leave." And by the way, he said, "I am leaving." And in that moment, after he said the Great Commission, the Bible says that he ascended into the sky. He floated into the sky. The Bible says he was hidden by a cloud, and they could see him no more. And in that moment, angels appeared in the heavens. And the angel started to speak to the disciples. And what the angel said, and I'll paraphrase, the angel said, "Hey, what are you looking at? Why are you staring into the sky with your mouth open like you're completely shocked that this is happening?" The angel said, "Hey, Jesus told you that this was going to happen. This shouldn't be a big surprise. He told you that he was going to leave." And in fact, the angel goes on to say, "In the way you just saw him leave, guess what? He's going to come back. He's going to come back again someday. In the way that you just saw him disappear, guess what? He's going to reappear. There's going to be a day when Jesus comes back." Once they got that word from the angel, they made their way off of the Mount of Olives, and they made their way into the city of Jerusalem and found themselves in the upper room. And that's where they're hanging out together, and they're waiting, just like Jesus told them to wait. Listen, a lot of times we'll read this story, and it'll be like, "And they waited for the Holy Spirit to come." And we act like that's no big deal. But I want us to understand that waiting on the Lord is hard. When the Lord makes a promise and you're waiting for God to fulfill that promise, maybe you can attest, that's a really difficult thing to do. And so I don't want us to act like it was no big deal. Listen, waiting for the Holy Spirit to them was a big deal. And in fact, I like to compare them waiting for the Holy Spirit to us waiting for the second coming of Christ. I mean, they're kind of the same deal. They knew that the Holy Spirit was going to come. Why? Because God had promised that the Holy Spirit was going to come. But them knowing that it was going to happen, they still didn't know when it was going to happen. Same way that we know that Jesus is going to come back again someday. Does anybody in here believe that Jesus is coming back? Listen, I hope that's all of us. Why do we have that confidence? Listen, because God told us that Jesus is coming back. Jesus himself said, I am coming back. So we know that he's coming. We just don't know when. And so we see the disciples kind of in that same spot. And what did they do in that spot? The spot where they were waiting on the Lord. You know what the Bible says? They gathered together like we are today. They gathered together. They unified as the body of Christ. They understood the importance of unity. The Bible says they prayed with one another and they were intentional to prepare for the arrival of the Holy Spirit. They didn't waste their wait. They prayed and they unified and they prepared. And that's what was happening in the upper room. Now, on that timeline, fast forward 10 days. Now, it's been 50 days since Jesus rose from the grave. And that day also happened to be the day of a major festival on the Jewish calendar, a day we know as Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was a huge celebration. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks. It was the day when they celebrated the end of the wheat harvest. And it happened every single year on the 50 days after Passover. And so if you're taking notes this morning, just write, that word Pentecost, it literally means 50. That's what that word means. And it indicated a day when everyone would gather together in Jerusalem and they would celebrate. And so that brings us to Acts chapter 2, verse 1. And that's where we're going to pick up this morning. Read that with me if you would. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. A lot of times we'll just keep reading right there. We'll skip that verse. But I want us to take a second just to pause and to reflect on what that verse communicates to us. I want us to see that after 10 days of preparing for the Holy Spirit, after 10 days of praying with other believers and unifying as the body of Christ, 10 days, the disciples were together. I want us to see that they were not only in one place, but even more importantly than that, they were in one accord. See, there's something to be said about unity in the body of Christ. And as you read the book of Acts, there's one thing that you can be certain of, and that is that God's power doesn't fall on a divided fellowship. You say, what's so important about being a part of a church group or an organization that loves the Lord and they are united in one spirit? Listen, that's the important part. God's power doesn't fall on a divided fellowship. When the Holy Spirit came, I want you to see that the church was together. It's no wonder that Paul said in Ephesians 4:3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. It's because Paul knew that where there is unity, there is power. In Acts chapter 2, the disciples of Christ were together. You see that word together highlighted? It means that they were united and they were ready to receive this power from God as promised by Jesus. Listen, have you ever been to a surprise birthday party? Hey, raise your hand if you've ever been to one, all right? If you've ever been to a surprise birthday party, here's the scene that you've been a part of. Everybody is in one place. They're all in the house, right? And they're scattered all over the building. Everybody's there except for the guest of honor. And everybody's awaiting the arrival of the birthday boy or the birthday girl. Everybody's anticipating that door opening up where the guest walks in and everybody jumps out at one time in one accord and they say, surprise, right? And then it's party time. Listen, that's the picture that's in my mind when I read Acts chapter 2. When it says the church is together, they were united, they were all together and they were anticipating the Holy Spirit coming in. They were ready for Jesus to keep his promise and the Holy Spirit, the power of God, to fall in that place. They're ready to party as the church. And so I want you to get that in your mind and understand the significance of Acts chapter 2, verse 2. You ready? Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Listen, if you're reading that with me today, it just got real. In these two verses of scripture, three supernatural incidents happened. And that is, it speaks of violent wind. It speaks of fire. And it speaks of tongues. And this morning, I want us to unpack all three of these supernatural incidents and see them for what they were. So the first one I want us to look at is violent wind. And if you're taking notes, I want you to jot down that this was not an actual wind. Verse 2 says, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. And so when we read this verse and interpret this verse, our attention needs to be on the noise that sounded like a violent rushing wind. The Greek word for wind here literally means a torrent like a tornado. And so as they're sitting there and the Holy Spirit comes, it's almost as if an approaching tornado was coming into the house where they were praying. You got to understand, in that moment, when God's presence appeared for the very first time as the Holy Spirit, listen to me, God made his presence known. He turned the volume up and he wanted to make sure that everybody in the room understood what was happening that day. You ever been around when God turned the volume up and he let his presence be known? Let me ask you this question. Have you ever been to a Pentecostal church? Anybody? Raise your hand if you've ever been. We got a lot of Pentecostals in the room, y'all. Listen, I'll just say this. I've only been to a Pentecostal church a couple of times, but I think I can say that the experience that you have at a Pentecostal church is typically very different than the experience you have at, say, First Baptist Church on a Sunday morning. And let me give you a little example. Like before the service starts here, you know what people do? People walk around. People shake hands. People get coffee in the commons. People put their Bible in their seat to make sure nobody gets in their place. But you know what happens before the service starts at a Pentecostal church? You know what people are doing? They're stretching. They're rubbing themselves down to icy hot. They're getting ready for the church service to begin, right? Because when the service starts, they're ready to go, right? You ever been there before? I mean, when they hit that first organ sound, I mean, everybody's up. They're ready to sing. When it's time to sing, they're ready to sing, right? When the preacher starts to preach, they start standing up. They're preaching back. They're like, come on, preacher, right? Stand up. They're like, yes, preacher. Amen, preacher. And I got to tell you, I kind of like that. I kind of like that. You've been there before. You understand what I'm talking about. Listen, I kind of wish that some charismatic brothers and sisters rub off on us a little bit. I kind of wish that we would get a little bit more excited about Jesus every once in a while. I kind of wish that we'd make a little bit more noise in worship every once in a while. I wish that we would turn the volume up every once in a while, right? And get a little bit loud when we think about what God has done in our life. I just wish that we would get a little bit fired up, right? But hear me when I say this. Noise itself is not evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. We got to get this today. Noise itself is not evidence of the Holy Spirit's presence. Sometimes the Holy Spirit comes in ways that are loud and public. But other times, the Holy Spirit comes in ways that are very quiet and very private. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't come to us and fill us in order to move our bodies and raise our voices. The Holy Spirit comes to us and fills us in order to move our hearts and to sanctify our souls. I read a quote by Charles Ryrie the other day that says this, instead of holy laughter, we need holy living. Pep is no substitute for purity. Words of knowledge don't hold a candle to the words of the Bible. Rather than being slain in the Spirit, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Rather than dancing in the Spirit, we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. We get that? In other words, most of the time, the filling of the Spirit, it doesn't occur through noise. It happens in a quiet, daily surrender to the will of God in our lives. But I'll say this. About Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit showed up at Pentecost, let me just tell you something. He turned the volume up. It was loud. And he made his presence known. The Bible says, like the sound of a violent rushing wind. You got that in your mind? It was loud in the house. But it wasn't just that sound in the house. Listen, second thing that the word tells us is that there was fire in the house. Many times when we read about fire in the Bible, we like to associate that with negative things, right? A lot of times we'll think fire, we automatically think about the devil, right? We think about hell. We think about the lakes of fire and all these negative things. But when your attention is drawn to the Old Testament, I want you to see that the presence of fire, it's most always associated with the presence of Almighty God. And in fact, you talk about fire, it's God that they're bringing into the light. In fact, the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3 is a great example. The pillar of fire in Exodus 13, the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, the flame on the altar in Judges 13, verse 20. Listen, all of these are examples of the presence of fire representing the presence of Almighty God. In fact, Hebrews 12, 29 tells us our God is a consuming fire. It's who our God is. And so in verse 3, when it says that fire came down to rest on the disciples, what that means is the manifest presence of God, it landed on the disciples that day in the visual form of fire. And maybe you read that and you're thinking, yeah, but why fire? I mean, what's the symbolic significance of fire in the form of God? I don't really get that. Well, think about it this way. What does fire do? It spreads. It burns. It purges, it illuminates, it warms, it smolders. So what God was doing in that moment, he was preparing to spread the gospel like a wildfire through these disciples. But before those disciples could do what God asked them to do, they needed the power of God and they needed the fire of God in their life. They couldn't do what God was asking them to do unless they had the fire of God deep down in their soul. So that's what the Bible's talking about. It says in that moment, the sound of a violent rushing wind, a torrent like a tornado filled the house, and fire fell from the sky and it landed on these people. And the third thing that we haven't talked about yet is tongues. That word's mentioned a couple of times. That word, if you're taking notes, listen, scholars have debated that word for thousands of years, and they've tried to determine if these were literal tongues of literal fire or if that Luke was just using that as that phrase as an idiom to describe what was happening that day. And you know what? Since I wasn't there, I'll just tell you this. The only thing I'm 100% sure of today is that when fire fell from the sky and landed on those disciples, God did something amazing. That's what I'm certain of. He empowered these people with his spirit and gave them the ability to share the gospel with every person on the planet. See, if you remember, Jesus told the disciples that that was going to happen right before he ascended and went back to heaven. In Acts 1:5, Jesus said, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." So when the fire fell on them, listen, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now what seemed to be impossible was now all of a sudden possible. They were now equipped to do what God had called them to do, and they were prepared to share the gospel with everybody. God's timing is interesting, isn't it? You know, as they were waiting in those 10 days, you know that they wanted to speed up God's timing. You know they wanted God's power now. They wanted God's presence now. They didn't want to have to sit there and wait and pray. They didn't want to do that. They wanted it now. It would be like if your job was to work with cancer patients in the ICU, and you worked with them every single day, and God came to you one day and said, "Hey, guess what? In 10 days, I'm going to give you the cure to cancer. All you have to do is touch somebody, and they're going to be cured of cancer." I mean, imagine if God told you that. But then, you know what? Those next 10 days, they would seem like an eternity, wouldn't they? As you're surrounded with people that are struggling, surrounded with people that are dying, knowing that you can't do what you would love to do, but in a couple of days, you're going to have the ability to heal them. I mean, just imagine the horror of having to wait for the cure. That's exactly where the disciples were. They were waiting and they were praying. Those 10 days had to seem like an eternity. They wanted the power of God and the presence of God right now. But you know what? God knew in just 10 days, there was an event on that calendar called Pentecost. And on that day, over 150,000 guests from all around the world were gonna gather in the city of Jerusalem, representing every single nation, every single tongue. And on that day, those people were going to hear the gospel and it was going to change the trajectory of all mankind. So what did God do? Listen, he gave his disciples his presence. He gave the disciples his power, but he did it at just the right time. You keep on reading. It says, they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. What Jesus said would happen, happened. Sometimes we read the scripture and we're like, man, I wish I could have experienced something cool like that. I wish tongues of fire fell on my head right now. That'd be awesome. I wish I could be filled with the Holy Spirit. I wish I could be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Can I just tell you something? If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have been. No, maybe it wasn't that dramatic, but if you know Christ, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. This is what Billy Graham said. He said, in my own study of scriptures throughout the years, I've been convinced that there is only one baptism with the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer, and that takes place at the moment of conversion. Listen, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit because there's been a moment in my life when I said yes to Jesus. And in the life of the disciples, listen, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, but not only that, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. God filled them up and God fell on them in that moment. And he fell on them and gave them gifts for the specific purpose of spreading the gospel to all the nations. Read that, verse 4. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That word tongues in the Greek, it's the word glossolalia. And it literally means other known languages. So those filled with the Spirit that day, they were able to speak other known languages that they had never learned before. You say, how did they do that? Well, the Bible says, as the Spirit enabled them. I mean, that's a fascinating thing when you think about it. That's like all of a sudden you've never heard Spanish in your entire life. Like you didn't go to elementary school and learn Spanish. Like you had never heard the Spanish language at all. But then all of a sudden, Holy Spirit falls on you and you break out of the upper room and you're like, hola, ¿cómo está? I mean, it's like, where did that come from? Well, the Holy Spirit just fell on me and he gave me the ability to communicate Spanish because there were some Spanish-speaking people there in Jerusalem that needed to hear the gospel. You get that? Listen, the supernatural incident that happened on that day, it's different than the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues. This word tongues is not the same word. It's not talking about a heavenly language. This particular word talks about other known languages. And it says that God fell on these people, he gave them the ability to speak other known languages for the specific purpose of spreading the gospel to the nations. We see that in verse 5. It says, now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native tongue? Then he goes on to list all kinds of people around the world that were speaking different languages and different dialects. And in verse 11, it picks up saying, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. So we saw the response of the Spirit-filled. And now we get to see the response of the audience. Luke, in these passages, he records a variety of reactions by the surrounding audience of that day, and he uses some pretty strong words to describe it. In verse 6, he says that they were confused. He said the audience was confused how these Gentiles were speaking in a language that they could understand. That had never been seen, never been done before. So they were confused. Verse 7 and verse 12 says they were astounded and amazed. Verse 12 also said they were perplexed. In verse 12, it says that they were curious. They were asking, what does this mean? They were trying to figure it out. It didn't make any sense. And then verse 13, you see, he indicates that they were very skeptical. In fact, he said they thought that these believers were drunk. Here's what I want to point out from this passage. This was the moment when the Holy Spirit came, right? Go back to the timeline. The Holy Spirit landed in this moment. And from that very first moment of the Holy Spirit's presence on the earth, I want you to see that from that moment, everyone on earth has either received him or they've rejected him. From that very first moment. We're going to talk more about that next week. We're going to look at 3,000 people that received him. We're going to see 3,000 people that trusted Jesus. It was like an explosion of conversion as the gospel was being shared and people were being saved. But at that very same moment when people were being saved and receiving him, there were also some people standing off in the corner and they were rejecting him. They were making fun of these people. They were calling them crazy. They were saying Christianity is a joke. They're saying Christianity doesn't make any sense. The same thing that went on in that day, you know as well as I do, continues to happen today. Here's what I want you to think about personally. Are you an individual that has fully received him? Or is there still a part of you that rejects him? Have you received him or do you reject him? Listen, I don't want you to leave here focused on the wrong thing. I want you to understand what this message is all about. This message is all about a God that was willing to do whatever he had to do in order to rescue you. He was willing to go to great lengths. He was willing to do impossible things just in order to save his children. You can take note of it. The Holy Spirit is fully committed to you knowing Jesus. And he demonstrated that right here at Pentecost. If you're taking notes, I want you to get these four truths. And I want you to consider these as you continue your day today. All right, the first one is simple. God loved you enough to save you. I know it sounds simple and elementary, but that is the deepest truth that I can hit you with today. God loved you while you were yet sinners, and he loved you enough to save you. Now, what does that mean? It means that he was willing to give his boy, his one and only son, his perfect son, and he was willing to put him on a cross so that you didn't have to die on a cross. He was willing to give his son so that his son could be your sacrifice so that you could experience something that you don't deserve. That's how much God loved you. But luckily, it doesn't stop there. See, the second point is that God believes in you enough to use you. That means that God wants to use you and your life to make an eternal difference. He didn't call you to just exist on planet Earth for no purpose. But the Bible says that he saved you and he intends to use you. He wants to use you for something greater. He wants you to be a part of his redemptive story here on planet Earth. He wants your life to make an eternal difference. Not to just be wasted while you're here. The third point is simple, that God equips you by empowering you. And let me tell you why that's so important. It's because a lot of times we like to make excuses and say, this is why God can't use me. Here's why I'm not equipped to do what God's called me to do. But the truth is, if you know Jesus, he's given you everything that you need. That God equips the people as he saves people. He equips you to do everything that he's called you to do. He never leaves you hanging. He never says, rely on your own knowledge, rely on your own resources, rely on your own stuff. He said, no, I give you all the stuff you need to do what I've called you to do. We have to understand that today. And the last thing is that the purpose of God's commission is to mobilize you. God never called you to just sit and to soak. He never says, be still and do nothing. He always says, move forward. He always says, charge the hill. He always says, move forward in faith and trust me and I will give you everything you need for the journey. He wants to mobilize us. He empowers us for the purpose of being on mission. You say, Jordan, why are you so passionate about the Great Commission? Can I just share a couple of stats that I've read recently? Here's one that you may not have heard. Out of 16,547 people groups in the world, 6,693 are still considered unreached. Let that sink in for a second. You say, I want to know real numbers. What does that look like? Let me tell you what that represents. 3.1 billion people. 3.1 billion people. 42% of the people walking on our planet have never heard the name of Jesus. We've got to get that today. 42% of the people on planet Earth have never heard the gospel. Let me give you another stat that may blow your mind like it blew my mind. Out of 7,000 languages that are in use today, only 550 of them have a completely translated copy of God's word. Think about that. See, that doesn't make a difference to us because we're not one of them. But I want you to imagine for a second that you are one of them. And there is a Jesus out there, a hope out there that you've never heard of. You know what this tells us? It tells us we've got a long way to go. And I believe we as the church, not this church, but we as the church, we've got to figure out how to pop this little Christian bubble that we're staying in. And we've got to come to the realization that God has us on planet Earth for a reason. Your heart is beating, your lungs are breathing because God has you here for this time in history. And it's not to build your kingdom. It's not so that you can have a great time and you can accumulate a bunch of stuff and you can have kids and you can die a happy fat person someday. No, that's not what he said. He said, your purpose on planet Earth is to preach the gospel to all the nations so that people don't have to die and go to hell. That's what he's telling me. And that's what he's telling you. Listen, Jesus, before he ascended to heaven, he told the disciples, hey, wait, don't tell anybody about me. Don't share the hope of my story. Don't let them know what's going to happen. I want you to wait, chill out, don't do anything. Wait until you receive the Holy Spirit in your life. But then, as you keep reading the story, what does he say? He says, once you do receive the Holy Spirit in your life, check it out, you will be my witnesses. You see it? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So this is what Jesus just said. You ready? Once you have the Holy Spirit in your life, check this out. There is no more waiting. Stop waiting. Jesus said, go for it. Go everywhere. Talk to everybody like a crazy person if you have to. Tell them about the hope you have in Jesus Christ. That's why you're there. Why else do you think God has us here today? I promise it's not so we can come here on Sunday and have a great time. It's not so that we can grab a donut and coffee and listen to a message and sing some songs and go back to our life as if everything is great on planet Earth. No, people are dying every single day and going to hell. Every single day. And he's called you and I to be a part of the solution, not the problem. Listen, these are the last words that Jesus ever spoke on planet Earth. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to take them seriously. I'm done acting like the Great Commission is nothing more than a great suggestion. It's time for the church to wake up. It's time for us to wake up. And I'll just tell you, as my heart is burdened for lost people, as my heart is burdened for a country that is dark, my prayer is that our next season of ministry will be one where this isn't all about us. Where it's not about how we can turn inward and have a great experience here on Sunday. Where I want to see the church flipped inside out. I want us to see us making disciples in all the nations. I want to see us go for it like that is the only purpose that we're here. I want us to see us hear these words of Christ and understand that they are a command and not a suggestion. And as a result, I want to see us do more than we've ever done. And go more than we've ever gone. And share more than we've ever shared. And give more than we've ever given. And I want to see us moving forward in faith. I don't want to see us setting goals that we can accomplish in our own strength. I want to see us moving forward in faith, understanding that we move with the power of God, we move in the presence of God, and the only reason we move forward is for the glory of God. But we can't move as a group. We got to move as individuals.